And turn to John chapter 5. You probably already know that, but we're back in the book of John. I said it before and I'll say it again. It's kind of like slipping on a comfortable shoe for me to be walking through passages of the Bible systematically. This morning we're going to look at what happened because Jesus healed a man who had been lame for 38 years and told him to take up his straw bed mat and walk. And the Jewish leaders found out that this man was not just healed and not just carrying his bedroll, but he was doing it on the Sabbath. And they were furious. Picking up the story in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling himself equal with God, making his own... He was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit what these verses mean, and teach us how we can apply this scripture to our lives even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Carla Ray this week made some peanut butter cookies, and she got out the peanut butter and all the ingredients and mixed it all up and was baking the cookies. And at some point between baking the cookies and eating the cookies, she realized that the peanut butter that she used might be contaminated. And so Nathan came home with warm peanut butter cookie aroma wafting through the house, met him at the front door and said hello. And he wanted to eat the cookies, but Dad says, "You can't eat the cookies because they've got, is it salmonella? Is that what they had? Salmonella." And he says, "I've got to call and see if the temperature in the oven takes out the salmonella." So in the morning, Bob Ray made the call. And sure enough, if you clear a certain temperature, the salmonella leaves or is killed or something happens and you can eat the cookies. And so they did. And Nathan looked at those cookies all evening and just wanted to eat them, but he could not because it was too dangerous. There was something happening that was bigger than just eating the cookies. And in this story here, what happens is Jesus does a good thing. He kind of makes some peanut butter cookies, right? This guy's healed and carrying his mat, and these leaders are going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you can't do that. That's salmonella. You can't be carrying your mat. It's Sunday." And Jesus says, I took care of all that. Jesus' actual answer, if you read the passage carefully and if you study it, his actual answer is not, "Well, you know, I can do what I want." His answer is, "You know what? God works on Sunday." That's what he says, right? Look at his answer down in chapter 5, verse 16. "My Father is still working and I am working too." It's interesting that we'd kind of like to preach the passage and say, "Well, you know, Jesus did this good thing on Sunday and we're not supposed to work on Sunday, but, you know, but it was a good thing and so it's okay to do good things." And Jesus' answer is like, "You got a problem with what I did on Sunday? God works on Sunday." As a matter of fact, about 100 years after the time of Christ, probably only 40 years after John wrote his gospel, a bunch of rabbis got together to try and figure out what to do with the fact that it kind of looks like God works on Sunday, right? Now, God made the earth in 6 days and then he rested, probably as an example for mankind. He wasn't tired. He didn't have to. God can't sin. So God rested from his creative work. But the reality is the Jews knew it then, and we know it now, that God in a sense really never rests, because God holds the world together. And the providential care of God over His people doesn't take a break on Sunday. It isn't like, well, the reason that we all go to church on Sunday is because God's resting, and if we don't go here, it can be really dangerous out there. It's not working like that. And these rabbis got together to try and figure out, you know, what to do with God working on Sunday. And you know what they concluded? They concluded that because God is in the whole universe and is as big as the whole universe, then He really couldn't carry a burden anywhere, because He like exists in the whole entire universe. So they tried to legalize it away. And the second thing they said, well, since God is infinite in size and power, He really couldn't lift a burden over His head anyways, so it's going to be okay. And they actually took this legalistic, pharisaical, Jewish law-keeping principle and tried to apply it to God and said, well, God's really tall, so He can't lift over His head, and God's really big, so He really couldn't carry a burden. How ridiculous is that? John MacArthur breaks the passage down and says that this passage works for the rest of the chapter to talk about Jesus being equal to God in His person, Jesus being equal to God in His works, Jesus being equal to God in His power and His sovereignty, and Jesus being equal to God in His judgment. And all of those are true, and I like that breakdown. I see a different one, however, in the passage. It looks to me like the two things that are happening here is that there is the sin of those who condemned Christ for what He did, and then there is the defense of Jesus Christ for who He is. And by the way, that's what leads us to the topic next Sunday night of who you are in Christ. You are a son of God. That's all over the New Testament. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are heirs. And if all that's true, then when we read things about the Son of God, some of them have sort of an application to us as we are the sons or the children of God. So the two main components of the section are that there is the sin of those who condemn Christ for what He did, and then we have the defense that Christ made to them. Let's first look at the sin of those who condemned Christ. What they did was they used man-made rules as an excuse to condemn good works. They used man-made rules as an excuse to condemn good works. Why? They were envious. Think of it. Jesus comes along and is healing people and raising ultimately the dead and healing lepers, and lame people are walking and blind people are seeing and withered hands are restored. All of these kinds of things are happening. Jesus is doing that. He's just a wandering prophet from nowhere. I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No. Jesus did. Can't be good. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from there. And here are these high-powered, high-falutin religious leaders who have been telling people for hundreds of years how to live and how to be holy, and you should be like me, and here's all the rules, and you keep all these rules, you can be high and holy and pious like us. And Jesus comes along and just is an itinerant, wandering prophet and just starts healing people all over. And they're envious because the people love it. The people love seeing the lame walk and the blind see. The real issue was that something wonderful was happening. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, John chapter 5 says, therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, this is really the first thing that He did on the Sabbath that we know about from the book of John. But what we can assume by the wording of that passage is that He was doing a lot of good stuff on every day of the week and on Saturday as well. In the Greek, if you want to break it down and get all picky with some big words, the Greek is saying that Jesus was continually doing good things on the Sabbath, and it made the Jews angry. Matter of fact, verse 18 says they wanted to kill Him. They were angry, and they wanted Jesus out of the way, and they were using their man-made rules as an excuse to condemn Him, but in reality, they were jealous. Matthew 27:18, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate knew that they handed Jesus over to him because they were envious. I knew that we talked about this before, and so I looked back on some notes when we talked about what it means for Jesus to be zealous. Remember that? We talked about that probably about 2 or 3 months ago. What it means for Jesus to be zealous. And on Sunday night and drilling deeper, we talked about what it means to be zealous for the house of God like Jesus was when he cleared the temple. We said that zeal or zealous means to be passionate about something. If you go into the backgrounds of words on the internet, a real simple way to kind of research words, and you type in jealous, it's going to take you back to a bunch of words, and you're eventually going to back up till you find the word zealous, which means passionate about something. And jealousy or envy or covetousness comes from being passionate about something, but it's out of balance. It's good to be passionate, take care of your car, or your house, or your things, or mow your grass, or take care of your landscaping. But when you envy another's, or you're covetous of another's, or you're jealous, then it's a sin. We said several months ago that envy is a begrudging admiration. So in a sense, you actually admire the work or the device or the item or the person, but it's begrudging. Envy is resentment or disappointment over another's advantage. Jealousy is overguarding what is one's own, and covetousness is the desiring of the property of another. The Jews were envious of Jesus because he was doing wonderful things. And using the Sabbath day was just an excuse to find a reason why it was wrong. Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, was walking over to a city and the disciples grabbed some grain off of the plants. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but if you're in a wheat field that's mature and it's golden yellow right before they combine it, you could just reach down and take your hand, and if you go below the heads of grain and clasp your hand, you could just slide up and you could just have a handful of grain just like that, because when it's just about to be ripe, it almost falls off the plant. And they did that and they began to eat the grain, and some of the Jews saw it and they were all in uproar. Oh my word, they're harvesting on the Sabbath. This is a terrible sin. They lifted a burden. Just good thing they didn't lift it over their heads. That would have been another sin. And Jesus said in that passage, the Sabbath was a gift for the benefit of man, not the other way around. They use man-made rules as an excuse to condemn Jesus' good works. Also, they use man-made rules to promote their own selfish agenda. Why? Because they were selfish. They wanted the credit, the glory, the power, and the respect of the people around him, and they couldn't get it because Jesus was getting more, so they condemned him for what he was doing. What do you think would have happened? Think about this for just a second. What do you think would have happened if the Jews would have been able to heal the sick, or heal the lame, or make a blind man see, or do the kind of miracles that Jesus did? I think maybe they would have possibly exploited that ability. I think it would have become a benchmark of who they were. I think they would have loved to have that kind of power and privilege, and I imagine they may have even done it themselves on the Sabbath. John chapter 7, verse 23 says that the Jews circumcised on the Sabbath. Why? Because that was a law. So they saw the law of circumcision to trump the law of not working. Certainly to circumcise would be something that could be considered work on the Sabbath, but they let that law trump it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, you guys, if your ox fell in a well, you know you'd pull it out. You know you would. And so if you could pull an ox out of a well, how come you couldn't pull a man out of 38 years of lameness? What's more important? So what Jesus said to them, you do a good work and you know it, but when it's mine, it's no good. And lastly, they hated him because of his position. And that was rebellion. Jesus proved his authority daily. Jesus claimed that he had the authority. Matter of fact, in the passage, isn't it interesting that in verse 18, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Jesus was walking around saying, I'm God, and if I am, I have authority and power and position. And they rebelled against that. The Jews, actually, throughout the New Testament, are an icon for us of rebellion. Someone waiting for a Messiah, a group of people waiting for a Savior who would pay for their sins and redeem their people. And when He comes, they say, no, thank you. The sin of those who condemned Christ was that they used man-made rules as an excuse to condemn Jesus' good works. They used man-made rules to promote their own selfish agenda, and they hated him because of his position. So what defense did Jesus make? It's interesting, we already talked about that briefly, but the first thing that Jesus said in verse 17 is, well, my Father's still working, so I'm working too. Now, he didn't say that I think that we should harvest on Sunday and I think that we should throw all the Sabbath rules out. What he said was, I'm doing the work of God, and the work of God never stops. The work of God is never prohibited because of a rule. That's what he was saying, right? Oh, you can't. I mean, you can heal people all day long, 6 days a week, but not on Sabbath. That'd be bad. You know, you can't. I mean, you can pull your ox out of a pit, but you can't heal a man. Jesus said the rules of God, the work that God does, doesn't stop on Sunday. God stopped creating on the seventh day an example for man. God made a day of rest for us to offer it up so that we would have not just the ability, not just the right, but in a sense, sort of a command for us to stop and take a break one day out of seven. That's been one of the bigger challenges for me in being in the pastorate is I tend to have real small, tiny workaholic tendencies, at least I used to. And it was really, Sunday for me, almost was, well, you know, I didn't combine or plant on Sunday. I almost used to feel a little self-righteous about that, but I ended up sleeping a lot of Sundays away because I worked so hard during the week. And I'd get up really, really, really early on Monday morning, often as early as 1 a.m., you know, got a couple hours of sleep, and I'd work till midnight on Saturday night. And the reality was I was sort of breaking the Sabbath in spirit because I was working the minute it was over and right to the minute before it started. I remember one Sunday morning I had a field I wanted to finish plowing. It was late in the year and the ground was freezing. And once it starts freezing, you got a really small window. If you're not done, it's over. And I remember I plowed till about 7 o'clock on Sunday morning and I flew home and got a shower, got my pickup and went to church, you know. And I look back at that, I'm like, man, that was really pushing it. I slept all day because I'd worked all night. I kind of broke the spirit of the Sabbath. But we need that day of rest. And the wrestle I have now is I don't really work on Sunday, but it's kind of a day that I do work. And so when I came here, y'all said you get two other days of the week. You get your Sabbath and like a Saturday. And it's easy to work 7 days a week because I really don't have a Sabbath. And I've had some of you, thankfully, encourage me. Don't do that. Take that day of rest. Take that Sabbath. And it's important. That was created for me as a break, as a rest, a gift from God. Not to be legalistic, not to find 16 things I can do and 7 things I can't, but as a day of rest, and God set the example, and He encourages us to do the same. And if you work on Sunday, or you have to work on Sunday sometimes, maybe you need to stop and realize, you know, God made a way for me to have rest. I want to take advantage of the kindness that God had. But the Pharisees and the Jews were not using this as a kindness. They were using it as a club. So what defense did Jesus make? Jesus said, I'm just like my Father. I'm the Son of my Father. He called Himself equal with God. And then Jesus said in verse 19, I assure you the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. Jesus has 6 claims in a row right here in the next 4 or 5 verses. He says, I work just like my Father. It's a pretty big claim. Think about that. Jesus said, I work just like my Father. I wish I could say that. I want to be able to say that. I want to be Christ-like. I want to follow God. I want to do godly things. And I want to work just like the Father. But I have a hard time doing that because I'm sinful. And Jesus wasn't. And Jesus could say, I work just like my Father. And the stuff I do for Him because I see Him doing. Second thing, He says, I see what my Father is doing. I work just like my Father, Jesus said, because verse 19, I see what He's doing. Do you see what God's doing around you? I love that about Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. We don't dream up what we want to do for God and hope that God will bless it somehow. We look for what He's doing and we say, I want to do that too. And if we look, we'll see what God's doing around us and we can put our efforts where God is already working. And Jesus says that right here. I see what my Father is doing. And then the third thing He says, and I do what my Father is doing. I see where He's working and I do it. And then He gets really bold. In verse 20, He says, My Father raises the dead and gives life, and so do I. Pretty bold statement. Do you realize that There's a sense in which, as you do the Father's will in your life, that you do that too. That you raise the dead and you give life. Jesus is talking about more than just someone who died like Lazarus and was raised again. Jesus is talking about the fact that the gospel takes dead people and makes them alive to God, opens up dead hearts towards God, hearts that can't feel, and raises them up from deadness and then gives them life. It's not enough just to be raised from the dead. You've got to have new life. And Jesus said that's what God is in the business of doing. God takes dead things and makes them alive. And that's what I do, and that's what we do when we share the gospel, when we teach and preach, when we disciple. We're trying to take things that are dead, people that are dead, and give them new life. We do that too. Jesus said, I raise the dead and I give them life. And Jesus said, the Father doesn't judge, but He's given all judgment to Me, the Son. And lastly, He said, I am honored, because when you honor Me, you honor God. And His defense is, you think this is a problem that I'm healing people on the Sabbath? You think it's a problem that I'm claiming to be equal with God? Well, you are absolutely correct. I am equal with God. I am God. I see what God's doing. I do what He does. I raise the dead. I give life. I judge people. And I'm honored to honor God. And there's a sense in which He says, and if you don't like that, if you can't get on board with that, you can go to hell. It's probably what happened, isn't it? They refused to believe. And their punishment was hell. All of these things are true for us in some sense. Not as the Son of God. We're not the Son of God like Jesus was the Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God, children of God. The New Testament is loaded with that imagery. And the plea for us today might be to act like who we are, to work like Jesus worked, to see what God is doing, to do what God does, to see people raised to life, to give life through the gospel, through discipleship, through the Word of God, and to honor others, to honor God. Did you get that? When you honor the children of the Heavenly Father, you honor God. Right? Jesus said, you honor Me, you're honoring God. There's a song that came to mind as I was preparing this called Children of the Heavenly Father. That's what we are, right? We're the children of the Heavenly Father. It goes like this. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, never such a refuge was given. God His own doth tend and nourish. In His holy courts they flourish. From all evil things He spares them. In His mighty arms He bears them. You're a child of God, beloved. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers. Your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman will surrender. Lo, the very hairs He numbers, and no daily care encumbers them that share His every blessing and help their woes when they're distressing. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children never forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. Maybe you've been accused by a rule keeper of doing a good work. If you're a child of the King, if you're a child of the Heavenly Father, you can do what you see God doing. You can work where you see God working. You can give life and raise the dead in the sense that we share the gospel. And you can rest in your relationship with God. Do you believe that? Jesus declares His position before God and tells us that we are His children. Beloved, don't be discouraged by legalistic rule keepers. Keep working for God in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes ever wider to the work that you are doing and help us to see it. And then, Father, help us to have the resolve of our captain, our pilot, our chief. Help us to have the resolve of Jesus Christ to press on in good works, even when it's difficult. And Father, praise you that you said that we will do greater things even than these. And Father, we long to see it, and forgive us when it's happening and we don't see it. In Jesus' name, amen.